And amen to that. Thank you. I want you to look again this morning. And I want you to notice verse 11 of this text. The nation of Israel, the people of God, had come to accept a very negative and unfortunate position about their lives. He says in verse 11, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts." The statement in particular, you'll notice, is the last part of the verse where the entire house of Israel basically said what these bones said. Simply, our hope is lost. Our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. That was their perception, their opinion, their conviction, and as far as they were concerned, all hope of their nation was lost. And of course, you cannot blame them, as the vision illustrates. They were a people of dry bones. They were a nation that Babylon had left long before, smoldering in the flames of destruction. And they were a people that appeared spiritually dead as well, utterly forsaken by God. And the whole purpose, therefore, of this vision and Ezekiel's prophecy was to remind them and us that regardless of how things may appear, regardless of how bad it looks on the surface to our human eye with God, hope is never really lost. They said, our hope is lost, our bones are dried, but God said, Ezekiel, preach to these bones, prophesy to them that they may hear the word of the Lord. Now, folks, we live in a nation, and this morning you know this is true. Our country has almost completely lost its moorings and its life. We live in a country where those in the highest positions of government call good evil and evil good. The corruption and the dishonesty, the brazen disregard for innocent life in a mother's womb, where an entire political party nearly would vote that 20 weeks of a baby's life is still not worthy of protection. It is a miracle of God's grace that we have not completely fallen into spiritual darkness. And make no mistake, this is in our nation a spiritual warfare, as surely as it was for the people of Israel. Now, someone asked me last week about President Trump and how it is possible that a New York Manhattan millionaire, a television personality, multiple failed marriages, politically moderate, if we're honest, how is it possible that this is the man who the power brokers in Washington and media have the utmost hatred and disgust for? More than anyone in modern history, I can tell you from my viewpoint, why is he the most despised figure in academia and entertainment, even though, frankly, he's one of their own? What happened with him? And I answered that person by reminding them of three things. Number one, he's a teetotaler. No drugs, no alcohol. And if you wonder about that, really, Pastor, that makes people angry. Let me just remind you that Washington and all of our major cities are awash in drunkenness and drug abuse. And you read the book of Ezekiel. In fact, read all of the prophets and you'll note carefully what God says about drunkenness in nations. This world hates the president's personal choice. They'd much rather you have a history of cocaine abuse or current alcohol abuse, of course. That's one. The second thing I mentioned to this person is his support for Israel as a nation. And then the third is his position on life in the womb. Why are they so desperately trying to destroy one man? Folks, it's not because he is crude and he is crass with their faux outrage. They wrote the script on being crude and crass. I was outraged and I was offended by what I heard that he said in that trailer, but you can mark it down, they were not. Their music and their books and their stories and their television, their movies is all about much worse than whatever he may have said. That's not it. It's not because of what he tweeted about his predecessor. Because Hillary said far worse and more than once. It's not because he's wealthy. They love wealth. It's simply because in those three areas he represents a threat to their darkness. And I'll put it to you this way before we pray. If there was an ancient king by the name of Cyrus who decided, unlike all of the other pagan and idolatrous kings of his day, that he was going to champion three things. If this unusual man in that day of paganism decided that he would support and protect the people of God, the nation of Israel, and then have a personal position of abstinence from all alcohol and drunkenness and drugs, and then the protection of innocent life and sanctity of a mother's womb, if an ancient king named Cyrus simply pursued that path, it wouldn't matter what he tweeted to the Persian press. He would be a threat to the darkness. And he might well be used by God. So again, beloved, our nation is in the midst of a great spiritual battle. And sometimes, as believers, when you stop and you look around, it's as if all you can see is a valley of dry bones. All you can see is what Ezekiel says of his own beloved nation. Until you hear the voice of God who asks the question. It is the question in verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? Our Father in heaven, I pray you'll help us to understand the meaning, the teaching, and the truths behind this great vision. And in understanding it, Father, you will give your people here and you will give this preacher here hope. Not a false hope, the hope that comes from above. And in so doing, help us to see what Ezekiel saw. Not just now and not just for America, but for the world and certainly for the end of all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 11 of this morning's text gives the people's verdict, the people's diagnosis of the nation's condition. And it does so in four words: our hope is lost. In Acts chapter 27, when the apostle Paul and his companion Luke were sailing to Rome, the Bible says that entering into a tempestuous storm, the people on board saw neither sun nor stars for many days. The waves were crashing, the water was coming in, the ship was buffeted, and all 276 people on board began to fear for their very lives. And then Luke writes, he takes his pen and he writes in verse 20 concerning that story in that text, that after doing everything humanly possible, throwing things overboard with a tackling, all of it, he says, quote, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Have you been there? Maybe you're there this morning. In other words, whatever hope of survival they had at one time, Luke says, now at this point, it was gone. And yet, as we all know, the last verse of the chapter, verse 44, says, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship, and some who could swim, all. Every last one of them, it says, escaped safely to land. All hope that they could be saved was completely taken away, but their salvation was still always at hand. And by the way, while the purpose of this vision was to show just how desperate this nation's condition was, it's also given to show us our place in the nation. You'll notice it says in verse 1 that Ezekiel was placed right in the midst, in the middle of the dry bones. Look at it. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Now, folks, let me say this. We as believers are living in a lost world. All around us, there are people who are spiritually dead, just like every one of us were. There are neighbors and companions and colleagues and loved ones and politicians and leaders, and there's people in the media, and they have no, zero spiritual life and discernment. And as such, they're oftentimes not pleasant or appealing. With all of their vice and their sin and their distaste for the people of God and their hatred. And you know, it's natural that the living would rather, far rather, walk and talk and live amongst the living. There's actually something wrong with a believer who'd rather go out to a gathering full of dead people than enjoy the fellowship of God's people. But at the same time, God has not taken us out of the valley of dry bones. He has not called us to isolate ourselves, to become monks, go up to some corner in hiding and stockpile some corn and weapons and just stay up there. He has placed us in the midst of the valley of bones. If you look at the ministry of our Lord, you know what he did? He went into the midst of the bones. He was accused of eating with winebibbers and gluttons. You know why? Because he did. He didn't partake with them, but he ate among them. And Jesus was in the midst of the bones. He sent his disciples with the message. It was good news. It was hope into a lost and dying world. And that's the reason why we are here. Ezekiel said, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." And Christian, the hand of the Lord is upon you today. You and I are here in this valley with a glorious and a divine and eternal purpose. Be present in this place. Yesterday morning at men's prayer meeting, one of our humble men began to pray and he was overtaken with grief. He began to weep and to pray, not for himself. He was weeping for the sin of our nation in the realm of the unborn. And as he wept and could no longer speak in his prayer for forgiveness and for revival in this land, I thought of God's promise when he said, "I have seen thy tears." And I tell you, those tears yesterday both convicted me and encouraged me. It is a powerful thing to see an Ezekiel in the midst of the valley of bones. And in America, there are multitudes of Ezekiels who've been placed in the middle of this valley to do God's work, you included, in this very room. Three observations about the text this morning and the situation before us. The first thing I want you to notice, number one, is the scope. I want you to notice the scope and the scale of the challenge before him. Verse 2. It says that God caused him. He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many. Why the adjectives? Very many in the open valley. You know, numerically speaking, beloved, the mandate of the Great Commission and the task of taking the gospel to the world is overwhelming. You know, true Christians in this world are outnumbered, in fact, far outnumbered by unbelievers in this world. And it is true that if you only focus on the billions that exist in the world that are unreached by the truth of the gospel, it's very staggering. But think about what Ezekiel saw. In fact, think about what the 11 disciples, 11 men, in the first century, being commanded by Christ to take the gospel to the entire world. You talk about overwhelming. You see, the bones in the valley have always been very many. And while it is a reason for us to be burdened and compassionate, it is never a reason to be discouraged or disheartened. And certainly never a reason to lose hope. But Pastor, America is so godless. With its abortion and with this, the Bible is mocked and Hollywood is such a cesspool and Washington is completely corrupt. And the violence and the injustice and the abuse, and it's all true. Well, there are very many bones in the open valley. But look, just as there were very many 2,000 years ago when Christ came into this world, just as there were very many when Moses was placed in the Nile, just as there were very many in the Dark Ages, in the so-called Enlightenment, in the Soviet area, the Nazi Germany, in Babylon, Persia, Rome, there has always been in the valley of this world very many dry, dead bones. And people say to me, "Oh, Pastor, I long for the good old days, the old-time religion." Well, Ezekiel's pretty old. Didn't look so good. I remember reading some time ago about a celebrated preacher who was scheduled to speak at a famous cathedral in London, very famous. That cathedral, it so happens, seats over 4,000 people to this day. But inside the building to hear this famous speaker, there were only 63 people, 63, in a building of 4,000. But that's not the real story. The real story is that standing outside in the cold were 600 tourists waiting for the service to end so they could come in and just view the building. You see, Pastor, that's what I'm talking about. Back in the good old days, actually, that story took place in 1824, when they were longing for the good old days. So that, again, folks, there have always been very, very many bones in the valley. That's not all. Number one, the scope and the scale of the challenge. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is the severity. See, it's not just how wide, it's how deep the problem was. Verse 2. And it caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. That's not an accident. It's not an accident that God uses these adjectives in this very powerful way. In other words, there's no sign of life. Dead, lifeless, absolutely hopeless. These bones have been lying in the open valley for who knows how long, and the sun had bleached them completely white. Nothing, therefore, these bones could ever do to be reborn or revived. And furthermore, there was nothing in the eyes of Ezekiel. There was nothing that could be done to bring life to these dead bones. It was hopeless, and he was helpless. This is the prophet's testimony. But his testimony also included something else, and I hope yours includes this as well. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, no, of course not. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. He didn't say no. He wisely answered, Lord, you tell me. You know, and I don't. You know something, folks? We as believers get blinded sometimes by the size and the scope of the problem before us. And what God does oftentimes is very patiently and graciously clears our vision. You know, one of the things that's annoyed me for years is how driving down Indian Town Road, you couldn't really see our property. It's like the hidden church. Lost people drive by and never know there's even a church here. And through time, it's been because of underbrush and clutter. Yesterday, I noticed Brother Al and I think it was Ethan out there. They were cleaning it all out. It's been an ongoing project. So after the wedding yesterday, I drove around, and sure enough, as I looked, it was a whole new perspective. Just about halfway done, and I thought, wow, that's awesome. You know what? The buildings were always there. You just couldn't see them. Sometimes God, in his grace, takes away what's blocking our vision, just like Ezekiel, so that for the first time we can say, Lord, you know. Instead of just saying, no, it's hopeless, it's done, it's finished. Lord, what do you think? And our faith goes from complete doubt to hope. The bones, Ezekiel said, were very dry. But I remind you this morning that God's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. And God's ear is not deaf that it cannot hear. God will hear your cry as he did, as we've noticed on Wednesday nights. He always, always hears the cries of his people. And there is nobody. No matter how impossible it seems, there is nobody who is without hope in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The bones were very many, the scope. The bones were very dry, the severity. The third thing I want you to notice is the salvation, the scope, the severity. Number three, the salvation. Look at verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. By the way, did you ever see anybody preach to a bunch of bones? I bid you hear me. Did you ever see anyone preach to a whole bunch of dead, dry bones? I don't mean your church back home either. I mean, I'm talking about real, dead, dry bones. No. It would be a foolish thing for a man to speak to a deaf man, a more foolish thing to try to speak to a dead man. But even more foolish is the ultimate folly of speaking and preaching to a pile of bones. I mean, what's Ezekiel going to say? He's going to look at these bones. Good morning. You're probably wondering why I've called you here. Or take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Like many of you, these bones are never going to say amen. Amen? Yeah, okay. You know, it's interesting. Paul said that it is by the foolishness of preaching that men are saved. Did he not? Yes. If you think about it, it's really foolish to the lost. We are supposed to speak to those who are spiritual bones, dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says, about being born again. We're supposed to care and witness to the spiritually dead. Yes, that's exactly right. And you know, it doesn't matter if you're teaching or speaking or preaching to cultured bones up in Boston or some hillbilly bones in Appalachia. It doesn't matter if the bones are big, strong, famous bones, or little poor unknown bones. It doesn't matter how educated or ignorant the bones are. It is still the foolishness of preaching and preaching God's word by which men and nations are saved. And whether the bones are very many or whether the bones are very, very dry, and even though the bidding seems very foolish to this world, God wants to use you this morning. And God wants to use this church today to accomplish his purpose that is very, very glorious. Verse 13, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." You know, Israel was destroyed. Thousands of years later, it's in the middle of every single newspaper article. Look at the next verse. "And I shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." Do you know what really pleases and do you know what really glorifies the Lord? Do you know what books are the absolute best evidence of Christianity and glorifying God the most next to the Bible itself? 2 Corinthians 3:2. The living epistles known and read of all men. When God takes a dead Kevin Luce, dead in trespasses and sins, and saves him and makes him a living testimony. That is why your testimony is so vital. Your walk. These bones would live and give glory to the power of God. Your walk is a miracle. I remember I was in Publix one time, and I was going to make some guacamole at home. So I got all the little things, you know, the lime and the plum tomatoes and the avocados, and then I needed cilantro. So I went over to the cilantro, and they come in big, giant bunches. But I was going to make it one time for the whole year. I don't need a big, giant bunch. And so I looked at it. I had it in my hand. I thought, it's only like $1.50 or something. It's not like it was a big deal, but I didn't want to be wasteful. Now, being wasteful is a sin, right? Amen? That's a waste, yeah. So I didn't want to be wasteful and commit a sin. So I put it back. And when I put it back, I noticed it on the bottom of that shelf were a bunch of little pieces that had fallen off. So I just kind of like grabbed them like that and shook them. And that's about what I would need, but is that right? So there was a produce guy over there, and I looked over at him, and I kind of looked at him like that, and he went, "That's not a yes. It's not a no." So I thought, yeah, he's kind of, yeah. So I stuck him in my pocket. No kidding. How many of you think that's wrong so far? Raise your hands. Bunch of Pharisees. So I stuck him in my pocket. He kind of smiled at me. I went home. I made the guacamole. And man, I was under conviction. It didn't taste right. And the main thing that hit me was, just what if? What if the guy was sandbagging me? You know, they do that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the camera saw me. And the paper says, local pastor trying to steal cilantro for $1.37. And I remember thinking to myself, your testimony is vital, and so is yours. The only reason why there was even a spark of should I, or the shrug, and the should, is because God took something that was dead, and at 12 years of age, made him alive. Nothing brings more glory to God than a bunch of dead bones who are made alive and then serve in the body of Jesus Christ. And may I say, if you ever start to lose hope, just go about asking a few Christians their testimony. Talk to a few believers about how they became saved and let them share and the miracle of salvation in the lives of others, and you will be blessed beyond measure. Someone once said that one live Lazarus is worth 1,000 sermons on the resurrection, and there are hundreds of Lazaruses in this building. And so it is this morning that neither the dryness nor the number of the bones, and neither the foolishness of the bidding to those bones, should ever hinder us from standing in the midst of this open valley, and this valley full of death, and giving to those who are dead in trespasses and sins this glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the disciples didn't look at Jesus after the Great Commission and say, Lord, you don't understand. We're dealing with the Roman Empire and angry Jews and scribes and Pharisees and Samaritans. These are bones that are very, very many, and they're all very, very dry. And Lord, we're just 11 men. Lord, it's futile. We're not going to even try. They didn't do that. And neither should we. Some time ago, I was driving from Stewart after a visit, and I was coming to the church office, and I heard on National Public Radio an interview with Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy, who's since been ushered into eternity. The interviewer asked him a question, to which he responded, well, you know, we had a lot of opposition in 1957 from a bunch of Puritans in America, but their cause failed. And 50 years later, he said, ours has triumphed. I reached over and I turned the radio off, and then I thanked God. I thanked God because it's better to fail in a cause that I know ultimately triumphs than to triumph in a cause that I know ultimately fails. And just as he has failed, his cause will fail. Our hope is in the Lord. When I was in high school, my senior year, we had a list of books that we were to read and give our personal observations from, and from the list, we could pick three, and one of the three that I chose was Alexander Solzhenitsyn's book, The Gulag Archipelago. It's a hard book to read. It's wordy. And at first, I wish I had just chosen Jonathan Livingston Seagull. It's only about that big, and it's goofy. But later, I came across several testimonies by Solzhenitsyn that blessed my heart. One's a story about his worst day. He called it his worst day in that Soviet gulag. It was a day, he said, when he lost all hope, completely. Hope was gone. Working like a slave, being beaten, being accused, falsely so, hard labor. Existing on a starvation diet, extremely ill, Solzhenitsyn said that he had decided to simply drop his shovel and stand in defiance, knowing that when you do that, the guards would simply beat you to death. And so he did. He dropped it, and he stood. But before one of the guards ever noticed him, another one of the prisoners there, a believer, took his own shovel and quickly just drew a cross in the sand, looked at him, erased it, and went on. Solzhenitsyn says that in that very brief moment, all of the hope of the gospel of Christ flooded his heart again. He went on, as you know, to courageously endure in the years ahead and go on to do, I think, as much as anyone else to defeat communism in the Soviet Union. Some of you here this morning feel like you're in a dry place. It is dead, it is hopeless, and the bones are very many. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that we as God's people are living in the last days. It also says in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Many are tired and hurt and fearful. But you are not today is without hope. I cannot count the number of times in the past 30 plus years here and the years before it as a youth pastor that I've picked up the phone and spoken to someone who said that they were finished. Brother Jim, I'm done. I'm finished. Sometimes even suicidal. One of the common themes, in fact, with all of these folks is how they feel as though they have absolutely no hope. They're already dead inside, they said. And yet, with every single one who truly believed that it was all over, there was hope. There was the breath of God. There was resurrection. And there was life. You know, the book of Ezekiel contains some of the most powerful, wonderful end-time prophecies in the Bible. In the final chapter, chapter 48, turn there very quickly and we're going to close. In the last chapter, God Himself lays out to Ezekiel the dimensions of Israel's final home on earth. And in the last verse of the book, He speaks to Ezekiel the name that's engraved to the entrance of that holy city. They couldn't even imagine having anything engraved on anything in that day. They were dry bones. But God said, this will be engraved on the entrance. Chapter 48, the last verse of the book says, it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. The Hebrew word is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The equivalent translation is Emmanuel, God with us. Can these bones live? Is there hope for that nation? Is there hope for your neighbor? And the answer from Emmanuel, the answer from the resurrection and the life, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the answer from Jehovah Shammah is yes, the Lord is there. God is with you. Stand like Ezekiel. The world will mock the foolishness of your preaching and your living. But so be it. They mocked when somebody gave you the gospel and you were dead, and now you're alive. And these bones, even the bones in this country, yes, they can live. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your goodness. We're thankful, Father, that there is always and will always be hope for every single child of God because we have read the last verse of the book of Ezekiel and the last verse of the book of Revelation, the last verse of your word. And I pray, dear God, that we as your people will not go about stumbling and moaning and groaning and fearful and doubtful, but that we'll recognize, even when we're burdened because of the dry bones, even when we're brokenhearted, we will recognize that you can do a great work and a miracle, and you want to through your people. Bless this invitation to that very end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.